There are many passages in the New Testament describing the fact that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are dwelling within us. We call it the indwelling. And many have wondered and questioned about exactly how that indwelling occurs, because it's very important. It's important to our relationship with God that we understand that friendship that we've been describing over the last few weeks, that we want to have a close relationship with God. We want to draw near to God so that He can draw near to us. We want God to see us as His friends, like Abraham was His friend. We'd like for Him to see us as greatly beloved, like Daniel was greatly beloved. Having a close relationship with God should be one of the highest priorities that we have as His people. We want to be what God wants us to be so that we can be useful to Him, so we can be His friends, and so that we can have this special relationship, because I would like for God to respect me. I don't want God to simply forgive me and look upon me as an individual that He's having to carry all the time. I'd like to be like Abraham or Moses or Elijah, someone that can help God with the work and help God and help to bear up under the load. And this indwelling is a vital part of that. But as I said, most of us have not really grasped or understood exactly what the nature of this indwelling is. And so that's really what the lesson is going to be designed to do today, because we are a temple. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that ye, being the church, are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? And so the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us here today. But what exactly does that mean? What exactly is it that we should be understanding that to mean? And so I think that it's very important, and that's why I've developed this lesson. And I want to begin with the temple. Since we are the temple, I want to begin with the temple that God had Solomon build for Him. And so David gave Solomon the pattern for the temple that he had by the Spirit. So everything that Solomon did in that temple in the Old Covenant was done by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God wanted it built that way. And so when we look at the stones of the temple, it says the king commanded, and they hewed out great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with wrought stone. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone furnished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. This was done by the direct oversight and description and command of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very important that we understand this, because we are the stones in the temple today. That's where we're going, and I know I've had a whole lesson on this before, but I only want to lay this as a foundation so that we can move to what it means to have God indwelling within us. But when we read about these stones, these great stones, these costly stones, these hewn out stones, what we see is the details of it in this passage here. Costly stones are hewn stones according to the measure, sawed with saws within and without. Costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits, which would be 15 feet long, and stones of 8 cubits, which would be 12 feet long. These are massive stones. These are huge, costly stones. They've been sawn with saws. We look at the marble and the granite that we put on our countertops today, and we don't really realize how difficult it is to cut those things into slices like that, and to have to do it by hand as was done at this time. It must have been a very expensive proposition to make these stones. Now again, we're reading about us. The reason God wanted these stones to be put in this situation, and let's go back now and make a couple of more points on this previous thought, which is that there was no sound of a hammer or a chisel or any iron tool. They were completely built at the quarry. And we're going to see in baptism that we are completely built. When we come up out of the water of baptism, we are one of those stones has been perfectly fit together into the foundation, which is the apostles and prophets, and the stone that you and I have become. And so it's important for us to recognize this when we talk about the temple as it is revealed in the New Testament. So in Psalms 118, we start with this New Testament temple, and it starts with a chief cornerstone. So the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. And of course, we know who that is. That's Jesus. Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits. And then in Acts 4, when Peter is talking to the Jewish Sanhedrin, he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, we all know what a cornerstone is. When buildings are built, not of concrete, but of stone, and those stones have to be fit together perfectly all the way around the foundation, that chief cornerstone, that first stone, which is going to set the direction of the stones going in this direction and in this direction, and if they're going to meet in the other corner, that stone has to be perfectly set. And the builders, the Jewish nation, was supposed to be the ones to help God with this process, but they bowed out. They crucified and rejected the stone which God had selected. And so that stone was still set in place. And in 1 Peter 2, we're told how we are built into this temple now. So coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So there's a direct parallel between the temple Solomon built with its chief cornerstone and its precious stones that have been laid in order to make this a beautiful structure as inspired by the Holy Spirit and the church today. So we can't see it. When we baptize someone and we bring someone into the church, when we accept someone as a member here and we are building up this temple, we're doing the same thing Solomon did, except God is the one who is doing the quarry work, and God is the one who is setting the stone in place. So again, in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. So Jesus is a living stone. Now again, I've got to expand my mind a little bit to understand that, because that's not what I see in Solomon's temple. That stone that Solomon laid down was not a living stone. It was just a piece of rock. But it built up into a temple, and that's where God dwelled, which is where we're going. The indwelling in the Old Testament temple and the indwelling in the New Testament temple have some very important similarities that we want to discuss. But in order to discuss it, we have to understand that as far as God is concerned, we are stones in the temple, and that whatever this indwelling in, it is the indwelling that is based on the idea of the Old Testament temple, which is clearly the illustration that he's drawing from. Here. So we are coming to him as to a living stone. So Jesus is now a living stone. He's the chief cornerstone in this beautiful temple, but now it's a temple of human hearts and a temple of a spiritual configuration, but it is exactly the same as the illustrations that as David had the temple built. And so verse 5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. Now, there's no way to misunderstand verse 5. No way to misunderstand it. I am seen by God as a living stone, just like I'm a sheep in the shepherd or in the sheepfold, and the church is the bride of Christ, and the church is the kingdom, and I'm a citizen in the kingdom, and on we go with figures and illustrations. I'm a steward, and Jesus is the master, and so there's a stewardship, there's a shepherd, and now there's a living stone. And just like I'm a sheep, I'm a stone. I'm a stone in the temple. Now that's important. And I have to grapple with that, because that figure was given for a reason. It's to open up my mind to a reality that exists that I won't understand unless I understand the Old Testament temple. And then I understand that the church has replaced the Old Testament temple. And the church today is the place where, in the Old Covenant, if you wanted if you wanted to offer sacrifices to God, if you wanted to offer praise to God, if you wanted to have a close relationship with God, you went to the temple. And you prayed toward the temple because that's where God's mind and God's heart was. His eyes were on that structure made of those stones day and night. Now, that's going to be helpful to us. So, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes in him shall by no means be put to shame. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple to the Lord, or in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So the same exact concept of what God did in the Old Testament with his temple, he is now saying here that what has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So now I look at these precious stones and I see Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And then I see Paul and Peter and James and Jude, and I see them all. And that's the foundation that we are building on. And then in verse 21, in whom the whole building, what is it? The temple. It's growing into a holy temple. It keeps growing. It keeps being built upon every time we baptize somebody, every time we work with people, and we are the stones in the temple. I'm a living stone. You're a living stone. Now, that's part of my relationship with God, and God wants me to see it that way, and that's what Paul's drawing from here when he says that not only, as Peter said, are we living stones, but the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. So I'm a living stone. You're a living stone. All the Gentiles are living stones. All the Jews that were converted in the first century were living stones. And it was being built up into this beautiful temple. And what does he call it? A dwelling of God in the Spirit. Then in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17, he says this, according to the grace which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another builds thereon. But let each man take heed how he builds thereon. And then in verse 16, know ye not that ye are a temple of God? Now, the reason I put it in the plural here, and the reason it's in the plural here, is because he's not talking about us individually as he is in chapter 6, when he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? But here he says, ye, the church there at Corinth, is a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So once again, we see the indwelling is based on the relationship of us as these stones. Paul is the wise master builder, and preachers and teachers are building onto that. Every time we convert someone, a new stone has been made, and that new stone is laid. And of course, Paul goes on to say, some of those stones are wood and hay and stubble, and some of those stones are gold and silver and diamond and ruby and emerald. And Paul says the way you determine that is by your faithfulness to the Lord. Just like 2 Timothy 2, where it says, in a great house there are not only vessels for honor, but also vessels for dishonor. Some of wood, some of gold, some of silver. If a man or woman purges himself, he will be a vessel for honor, fit for the master's use. So whether I'm a stone in the temple, whether I'm wood or stubble, or whether I am gold or silver, depends on how I conduct myself as a Christian. That's why this indwelling is so important. That's why this concept of the temple is so important. I want to be one of these great stones, one of these costly stones, one of these stones that God can look upon and say, doesn't that make a beautiful temple? I don't want to be a, quote, sore thumb. I don't want to be standing out in his temple as someone who doesn't belong there. And so that's all part and tied together into this concept. So Hebrews 12, 22, as he sums it up, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. So here we see Mount Zion, which is where the temple was built in heavenly Jerusalem. We compare that to Ephesians chapter 2, where God has laid this foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus being the sure cornerstone on top of Mount Zion, which is in the heavenly Jerusalem, and now you and I are being built into that temple. So we are the living stones on earth. The rest of them are already in heaven. I didn't put the rest of the quote in here, but he also said, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Which at the time of writing of Hebrews would have been all of those Old Testament people and those people who had already died, who had been persecuted, like Stephen and others. But today it would be Paul and Peter and all of the godly people that we've known in our lifetime who have died. We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And now we are in this temple and God is dwelling in us. And of course, I'm going to preach more on baptism tonight, but I just want to talk a little bit about the tremendous power that baptism exerts in this illustration, because it changes us into a living stone. It changes us, it quarries us, it makes us so that we can perfectly fit into this temple and be a part of this holy temple, a habitation of God in the Spirit. So we know that that's part of the every spiritual blessing. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we were made alive and that we are now a new creation after we are baptized into Christ. It's a circumcision. What's a circumcision? Cutting. We have been cut and we have been crafted and we have been sawn with saws and we have been made into a costly stone and a great stone. Again, it's up to us whether we want to be a diamond or a wood stone, but that's our call. So just like Solomon's temple was perfectly quarried and prepared to be a stone in the new spiritual temple, we are now living stones. I became a sheep. I became a part of the bride of Christ. I became a new creation. I became a living stone. I became a priest to God. You did too. All of that happened the moment we came up out of the water of baptism. Now we are this dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are a temple of God, but again, we control the value. Are you a gold stone, silver stone, diamond, ruby, emerald? Or are you wood, stubble? Well, God knows. And we need to be appreciating that we can make that change. So now we come to 1 Kings chapter 8. We want to talk a little bit about indwelling. Once we've laid this foundation that there's a direct parallel between these stones in the Old Testament temple and the stones in the New Testament temple, that the church is the New Testament temple, and that we are the living stones in that temple. So as Solomon is praying, he says, or as Solomon is consecrating the temple, he says this, "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today." Now, before I go any further, let's remember that as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, the fire came down and devoured the sacrifices that had been made, and the glory of the Lord entered into that temple, and it was made very clear that Solomon's prayer was being answered in the affirmative. So, verse 29, "That your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." So what's indwelling? Your eyes will be open to this place day and night. He says, I know that you can't fit in this temple. I know that you are not physically or spiritually or however you want to put it, you're not in this temple. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built for you. And so may you hear the supplication and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. So we'll see a little bit. When Daniel is all the way off in Babylon, his windows are open and he's praying toward Jerusalem, because he knows that's where God's presence is. He knows that's where God's indwelling presence is. And he knows that that's where his eyes are day and night. And he knows that I can't pray directly up to heaven. I have to pray to the temple, to those stones of the temple, to the ark that is in the temple. And there you will hear. And so Paul, he makes it very clear that your dwelling place is in heaven, but your eyes are open to this place. Look at verse 29 again. That your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night. When I think of indwelling, that's what I think of. God's eyes are open to his church day and night. And I'm a stone in that church. And so when I make a prayer, God's eyes are upon me. And that's the concept of indwelling. Let's keep going. Let's see how many times Solomon says the same thing. Here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Here in heaven and act. Here in heaven and forgive. Here in heaven and forgive the sin. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. When he comes and prays toward this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do. Here in heaven, here in heaven, their prayer and supplication. So the indwelling, as Solomon understood it, is God is in heaven, but his eyes are open to this place. And because his eyes are open to this place, he's dwelling there. And when you pray toward the temple, God will hear in his dwelling place. And so there was a clear, understandable concept of indwelling. And it was not a literal indwelling. It was an acknowledgement and an understanding that God was there. In his presence, in his eyes, in watching, but he wasn't there literally because he can't fit. When they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Now, that's exactly what Daniel did. I'm not going to read this verse, but I think we've got the concept here. The indwelling of those stones was not a literal indwelling. The indwelling of those stones meant that God's eyes were open to them day and night, and that every time a prayer was made, he would hear that prayer because it was being prayed toward that place. And so that's what indwelling meant when it was describing the Old Testament. So, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house? You can't fit. It's kind of like David when he was talking about God and he said, if I go up into the recesses of the earth, you're there. If I go up to the highest heaven, you're there. I can't go away from your presence because you're everywhere. And so indwelling does not infer or imply or even describe a concept of God actually being within us. It describes a concept of God's fellowship being with us. We are in his presence day and night. And he is looking upon us. And since we are now stones in that temple, when I pray, it's going directly up to God because the church is now the temple where his eyes are on it day and night, and we're the living stones in that temple. So that's the concept that's being put forth here. Now, the Holy Spirit spoke through Solomon and said God never actually dwelt in that temple. Can't we see it there? Look at that first verse again. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house? So what does indwelling mean? Your eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward this place. And so when we think of indwelling, that at least has to be a part of it. I'm not saying that's all that is said. We'll talk a little bit more. But I just want us to understand that the Old Testament tabernacle, indwelling meant my eyes are open here day and night. It did not mean that God's presence was more in the temple, because as he said, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. There's nowhere that you can go that his presence is more concentrated than any other place. So the idea then is that you and I, his eyes are open to us day and night, and that we are in a fellowship and a relationship with him. In Isaiah 66, he said basically the same thing. Thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What manner of house can you build me? I can't fit in your house. Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands. So Stephen understood it. Isaiah understood it. Solomon understood it. Indwelling meant I am watching. I am listening. My relationship with this temple is different. In Proverbs, it says, if a man turns away his hearing from the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So that's the difference. That's the difference between this indwelling that's being described here. So when we read, for example, in 1 John chapter 4, if we love one another, God abides in us. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. He that abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, I'm not saying there can't be more here. There may be a little more here, and we'll talk about that toward the end of this lesson, a little more next week, as to whether or not God dwells in us in a different way than he does in that temple. But at the very least, as the church of Christ, as the temple that is growing up, as the living stones in that temple, what Solomon said about that temple is just as true of us today. And so when we love one another, then we are reflecting that we are a part of that temple and that God is dwelling in us and that God's eyes are open to us day and night and that our eyes are open to him day and night because we are conducting ourselves in his presence and he is conducting himself by watching us and acknowledge that we are in his presence, just like that temple in the Old Testament. God said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, that's exactly what Solomon said about that temple. And now, since we are the New Testament temple, this passage makes perfect sense. God will dwell in and walk in and be their God, and they shall be my people. When it comes to Jesus, we read the same things. If a man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Well, that doesn't have to mean any more than what it meant in the Old Testament. Our eyes are open day and night. He is in our presence. We are in his presence. I in them, they in me, you in us, as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. I in them, there it is. So, I no longer live. Christ is living in me. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So when we consider us being the temple and we consider that God's eyes are open day and night, it makes a lot more sense here that what Jesus is actually saying is that we are in a fellowship. We acknowledge you, you acknowledge us. You are in our presence, we are in your presence. We are listening and watching you day and night, and you are acknowledging and watching us day and night. And then the Holy Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that has raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give his life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Now, this passage is very complicated. And there's a kind of a different situation here because we are born of water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does something to us when we are baptized. As a matter of fact, I've got a slide. I don't think I have it in this sermon, but we'll look at it in a later sermon where we see what it says God does in baptism, what the Holy Spirit does in baptism, and what Jesus does in baptism. They're all actively involved. Jesus brings the blood, the Father brings the power of the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit brings the new birth and the washing of regeneration and the renewal. So they're all actively involved, they're all working. And you say, well, are they actually there doing it? Well, I don't know how else you could look at it than that. There is an action that occurs. When I go into the water, I'm dead. When I come out of the water, I'm alive. When I go into the water, I'm dead in sin, just like Jesus was dead. And then the same power that raised Jesus from the dead has worked on me, and I'm raised from the dead. Now, I don't know how God could do that without being actively involved. Just like I think he's actively involved when we ask for a safe journey, or he's actively involved when we ask him to be with the hands of the surgeon. So, in this particular instance, there may be more here than the simple concept, but one thing that should never leave our minds is that we are the temple, that we are living stones, and that his eyes are open to us day and night. And that when we pray, God is listening and God is acting when it comes to that prayer. Another passage, "Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." Now again, whether there's more here than simply the fact that the Holy Spirit has worked and wrought into my heart and made me into something special and different, and now he works with me through his word, is the most likely solution to this type of indwelling. But there's a couple of things in the scriptures that make it difficult to nail this down. And that's why our brethren have a difference of opinion on this passage. "Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us." Now, how do I know if he dwells in me? Through the scriptures. How do I know that he's influencing me? Through the scriptures. How does he lead me and direct me and guide me? Through the scriptures. I know that that's the case. The question that I sometimes have is, what about providence? What about how God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit are working in my life? How about how they brought certain people into my life in order to bring me to them? How about how the Holy Spirit told Philip to join himself to that chariot? And then the words that the Holy Spirit gave to Philip through inspiration that inspired him and gave him the information that the eunuch needed. And what about when the eunuch was in the water and the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection from spiritual death? All of that occurred. So there is an active and a passive portion of the Holy Spirit's work. The passive portion is the scripture, what we can read. The rest of it, we know nothing about. We just have confidence that it's happening. But I've never met anyone with an ounce of sense who would say that the Holy Spirit is leading me and directing me outside of his word. That can't happen. But providentially, things can occur. But the only way I would know it is by reading in the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit's indwelling is primarily two things. First of all, the scriptures that we are listening to, and he is urging us and leading us and directing us. And the secondary portion is what we saw in that temple, where the eyes of them all are open to us day and night. The rest of it is just guesswork. The rest of it is really immaterial. It's just opinion. Do you think that the Holy Spirit was actively involved in your conversion? Well, I don't think it. I know it. But how was he involved? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't have to know. All I have to know is what the scriptures say. But the relationship that we have with God is twofold. It is based on the sword of the Spirit and the inspiration of the Spirit, but it is also based on a recognition that God is still working in the world today, and that we are, as Paul said in 2 Timothy, we are in a great house and we are vessels either for honor or dishonor. And if we're going to be meet for the master's use, then tacitly that means that the master's going to use us, which means he's intervening, he's getting involved. I think he opened the door for me to go to Africa. You say, can you prove it? Well, I can prove he did it for Paul, and I can prove he did it for Peter, and I can prove he did it for the people in the New Testament, and God is the same yesterday and today and forever. So the relationship with God that we have is based on the scripture. But it's also based on an understanding that God is working today, and that God is adding people today, and that God is opening doors today, and that God is actively involved in the worship that we're offering to him. I believe he's here today. I believe he's listening today. I believe that he is pleased today with what we're giving him. And I believe that the actions that we're doing today have honored Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm going to be in their midst when they are partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I believe the Holy Spirit is still watching carefully as this sermon's being preached. And he is assessing whether I'm preaching the truth or whether I'm preaching error. And I will be commended or condemned on the judgment day based on that. It's all tied together. He can't, we can't just think that everything's just in the Word. Our worship to God is living today based on what the Scriptures say. But still, there's a portion of it. There's a portion of it that is active in our relationship with God right now. I'm doing things for him. He's doing things for me. Jesus is doing things for me. I'm doing things for him. The Holy Spirit is doing things for me. I'm doing things for them. It's a fellowship. So indwelling is primarily the way that the Old Testament temple was functioning and the way that the Scriptures are guiding and directing and leading us. And that's where we need to leave it. So as we wind this lesson down, I think there's a tremendous comfort here. I think there's a tremendous blessing. We have a relationship with God comparable to Noah, comparable to David, comparable to Daniel, comparable to how we live our life. And God is in our life. And God is actively, he is dwelling among us. And he is in our midst. And that's why we have to cleanse ourselves. And so it's a tremendous comfort to be in the temple. It's a tremendous comfort to be where God is watching us day and night. And he is open to our prayers. And he is actively using us for the things that need to be done in the work that needs to be done. And to see ourselves as a vessel for honor, meet for the Master's use, built up as a holy temple, offering sacrifices, the praise of lips, offering sacrifices, the responsibilities and obligations of living the Christian life. And so as we pick up our songbooks now and we sing number 304, we have to ask ourselves that question, what have I done with everything the Holy Spirit has made possible for me through the Scriptures, through the sword of the Spirit? What have I done with it? Yes, the Holy Spirit worked in my life. I was born of water and the Spirit. And God cleansed me of my sins. And Jesus applied his blood to me. And I was raised with him and crucified with him and born again of water and the Spirit. And I have the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But what happens next is not based on them. It's based on me. It's based on me using the tools that they have given. Jesus gave gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministering so that we can become mature. And so as we sing the song of encouragement, we have all of the power of God working in our life through this temple and through this indwelling. But the question is, what are we going to do with it? It's our will. It's our choices now that make the difference. And so if we can help you in any way, either to obey the gospel so that you can become a living stone through baptism, or if you would like to repent of your sins, we give you that opportunity while we now together stand and sing.